This morning, we want to look at verse 6 to 15, and we want to look at able to give wisdom, and that is the word of God, able to and to give wisdom. But let me read up to verse 15, just to give it to you in context. Paul, remember, this is a leadership series, and so we're going through 1st, 2nd Timothy, and Titus. Those are the leadership epistles or letters that Paul has written. But he says here in chapter 3, 2 Timothy, "But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unloving, unholy, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power, and avoid such men as these. For among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women, weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And such as Jannes and Jambres, who opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men of depraved minds rejected as regards to faith. But they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all, as also that of those two came to be. But you follow my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecution, and suffering such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. And indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you wisdom and leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Father, just the letter that was written to Timothy, Paul just rehearsing how his mother and grandmother raised him up in the things of the Old Testament. You came and you brought him to faith. And Lord, how all this applies to us, and the fact that there are evil people out there, Lord, with false doctrine that want to lead astray. Lord, I do pray through this leadership series, you would give us wisdom. Wisdom from heaven, Lord, discernment on recognizing what is true and what is false. Lord, you've given everything for life and godliness. You've given us the Holy Spirit to lead us into all truth. So I pray that you do that this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in these verses, I particularly want to look at verses 6 to 15, but Paul is talking about in the last days, imposters. Are going to lure the unsuspecting, naive Christians away, those who are not really learned in the scripture. They will lure them away from the faith of biblical truth, and also spiritually and morally, they will lead them away. Usually if it's spiritually, you'll find that they will fail morally as well. The lifestyles of these professing religious people, they will really be a scam. And they will copy the worst elements in society. And usually that's the truth. I know you're not unaware of that. I'm sure you've seen that. I certainly have in my many years of being a Christian and being a pastor and having those close to me that once led me and were in fellowship with me. And then it turns out they go the other way, or they are the other way from the beginning. You just don't see that which is deep down inside. You have to give it some time. You have to give it some history, and then you see where they're at and what they're all about. And so Paul is saying these true believers are going to avoid that kind of person. When you see that, you're going to avoid that. And their teaching and their lifestyle, it really doesn't match up with Christianity and how Christ has instructed us to walk in the things of the Lord. And so when you see that, as James said, hating even the garments polluted by the flesh, so you don't follow after them. Follow what Paul is teaching us here. Real contrast with Paul and the wolves in sheep's clothing. Now, Paul, he's walking in consistency, in integrity, sound doctrine. The very things he's teaching, he's living out. He's walking in those things. And so he tells us to do the same. I don't think there's anything more devastating to the church and to the body of Christ for Christian leaders who are living a lie. And eventually it comes out, whether they're living a lie and then it comes out in their lifetime or it comes out afterwards. It's very disillusioning and very destructive to the body of Christ, and especially unbelievers looking at the church trying to find fault. You can always find fault, but not for a lifestyle that is living, not what they're preaching. And they appear one thing in their public persona and in their teaching, and yet you discover that they have a secret and hidden lifestyle outside of the pulpit and outside of their teaching. And some of that lifestyle rivals the worst of sinners. I mean, to me, I see that, and it's discouraging in one sense, but I go, that's not the way I'm to walk, that you're to walk, that we're to teach here at Calvary Chapel. No way. So in one sense, it's good because it's such a contrast to who Christ is not and what the church is not. And that's what Paul is dealing with, and even names names here. Paul does that throughout the scripture. I'm not going to do that. You can name your own names because you've seen them. They're in some of these TV programs and the evangelists, and some of them are really being exposed. But you see, that's the kind of lifestyle we don't want to mimic. We don't want to walk in. It's not ordinary Christianity, but it's apostate Christianity. Apostate, a Greek word, apostia, which means a revolt, a rejection or a falling away. And so when you realize that there are those out there and they look one way, but they act a different way. And maybe you've been involved with people like that. I certainly have. And I depended on them. I had fellowship with them. And later it was discovered they were living a lie, or they just went into that lie and they didn't stay with the Lord. Don't be that kind of person, Paul is saying. That's what we say here at Calvary Chapel, our teachers, our leaders. Don't be that kind of person. Rather, follow Paul. Follow Paul's example. And as Paul is following Jesus' example, there's the ultimate example. So where we started here in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, we said avoid fake believers, verses 1 to 9. And then we said follow faithful ones, verses 10 to 12. And then the third thing is abide in truth. And you see that in verse 13 to 15. Well, we're still looking at those things to avoid, and we're going to get into Paul to follow. But Paul lists 18 corrupt practices in the last days. He's talking about in the last days, and things aren't going to get better. You might have a revival in society, but society won't get better. It'll get worse until the Lord comes back, and that's what he's saying. And especially these false teachers and false leaders. So those corrupt practices, he says, avoid those. That's in verse 2 to 5. You can see that. Shameful things that you see in the media, you see in the news that are happening around the world and even in our state. A lot of corruption in our state. And Paul is saying, have nothing to do with them. And so now we're told what they're like, what they do. These followers of these false teachers, these perverse leaders. Notice verse 6, for among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women, weighed down with sins led on by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. These creeps, they creep in. They creep into houses of silly women, weak-willed women, guilt-ridden women. And he's talking about the women here. They're looking for escapes, these silly women, these weak in their faith. They're looking for an escape from maybe life, from their troubles, from their guilt, but they want a way out. And here, those, they come in. They come in and they control them. They come in with a sense of answers to their problems. And they can deliver them. They could bring them into a higher level, or they can solve all their woes and all their things that they're going through. When he talks about different things that they're going through, various impulses, they're talking about sexual things, sexual issues. I've been around long enough I've seen that, and it appalls me. It just absolutely appalls me. And so Paul's saying, you know, it happens. Don't let it happen to you. Don't you follow that. You see, one of the great virtues of womanhood is a trusting spirit. My wife is so trusting. She would be the best friend of anybody. And sometimes even, you know, she would be fresh with women, you know, after a few minutes, she's your best friend. And then even guys, I'd have to say, hun, don't be such a good and open lady with these guys. They might get the wrong impression. And she would just be appalled that I would even think that. Why? Because that's the great virtue of a woman, that trusting kind of spirit. But you see, Satan can take that and turn it into a liability. And that's what we're seeing here. Because he did with Eve, didn't he? When Satan, the enemy, came, the serpent came and said, you shall not surely die, you shall be wise. So he lied, took advantage of that great virtue of trusting. And you see, those whose minds are burdened with guilt, as it's saying, these women, when they're coming in, they're easy targets for the enemy. They'll come in like these false leaders. They will come in, and the ladies, they want to get relief from the guilt and from the torment that they're going through in their conscience, and so they're easy prey for these false teachers when they come in. It's happened in the past in Paul's day 2,000 years ago. It's happening today. It's happening right now in churches. Not only with women, you find it in the Catholic Church, you find it in the Protestant Church. Young people that are just naive to the Word of God and very vulnerable. You see, when these false teachers come in, and the people that are vulnerable, they want to satisfy some spiritual part in their life. And so they fall for this. And they think, well, I have a religious craving and maybe this will satisfy it. But they don't realize that you're dealing with the root issue, which is guilt from sin. And it only happens through a spiritual work, a work of Jesus Christ. You see, these are always searching, it says, never coming to the knowledge of the truth. They're always searching, but without discernment. Discernment for what's true and what's not true. And being without discernment, they're fair game for cults, fair game for religious charlatans, these false shepherds that take advantage of them. I don't know if you have been taken advantage of false shepherds and you've gone that route and it's been hard and maybe you've come back. But I'll tell you, when we were out in the North Shore, we didn't know anything. We just knew we loved the Lord. And there were a lot of false ones that came in, and God protected us from that because we were so much in the Word. And now we're wiser. You see, some of these promise a quick fix. They promise an easy way out, ending up in controlling a person's life. They have a really manipulating people in their thoughts and their thinking. It's amazing in a cult, you know, you try to speak truth and common sense and they can't understand that. because it's a demonic thing that's happening. It goes beyond just reason, going in a classroom and learning with your mind. It goes into your spirit. It goes into a deeper place. That's why it's so hard to come out of it. And that's why when you're so vulnerable for that, you can be drawn into it. And I've seen people get drawn into it. They've come out of it. And what's happened, I thought, great, now they'll come to faith. No, they go into another cult. They go into something else. It mystifies me. And this is what Paul is saying. This manipulation, this taking advantage of a person is sad. And the victims after it, they're worse off than when they began. And these charlatans, they gain an unhealthy influence over certain lives. You've got to be careful. You know, I know I might be speaking to the choir, but you might be one that can be very vulnerable to that. E.F. Brown, in his commentary, says something really great. He says, there is a type of person who is eager to discuss every new theory, who is always to be found deeply involved in the latest fashionable religious movement, but who is quite unwilling to accept the day-to-day discipline and even drudgery of living the Christian life. No amount of intellectual curiosity can ever take the place of moral earnestness. We are not meant to titillate our minds with the latest intellectual crazes. We are meant to purify and strengthen our lives in the moral battle to live the Christian life. And so they creep into these homes and they take advantage and do the very opposite of what this commentator, this pastor, is saying. Well, it goes on, verse 8 and 9. And just as Jannes and Jambres, so now he names some Old Testament characters, opposed Moses, so these men also oppose truth. Men of depraved minds. Now, it's getting into their spirit, into their heart, into their life, into their who they are. Depraved minds. These are those who have come into the church. I want everybody to live happily ever after, but it's not that way. You can be so disillusioned with thinking, oh, the church is a perfect place to come and grow and there's no problems there. Oh, no. Look at what Paul says. And if you've been around for a while, you've seen that. Men of depraved minds rejected as regards to faith, but they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all, and also that of those two came to be, Jannes and Jambres. Those were the magicians that mimicked the same miracles that Moses and Aaron had done, and through demonic kind of forces. But these two were the poster boys of Pharaoh. And they tried to imitate the miracles of Moses. And Paul is using them as an illustration to those that creep in. They come in, they're perverse type people, demonically inspired. They come in and they twist the scripture and they draw people after themselves. They draw the very vulnerable and naive and willing after themselves. Very hard to get out of that kind of thing because it's demonically inspired and it's opposed to God's servants. That's what he's saying, just like Jannes and Jambres. You know, and he says the progress, their progress. So they might last for a while, especially with the unsuspecting. They might go on for a while. They might have progress, but not make no further progress. Especially to those that are in the Word, that they know. They know what they're coming in for. They know all about them. And so the idea of progress, it means to lengthen out by hammering. So these people will lengthen out their ministry and they'll make success, but it's not going to be forever. When I read this, I remember when I was a little kid, we lived by railroad tracks and trains would come by. And so we would take a penny and put it on the railroad track. You know, as the train went by and then go back and get the penny and it would just squash it out, you know, lengthen it out. And I always thought of that when I read this. But they will lengthen their work, their progress, but it'll be exposed, it says. At some point, it'll be exposed and it'll cease. The folly of what they do, the madness of their behavior, the false teaching will eventually be exposed. The Bible says your sins will find you out. So they may go on for a while. You'll see these cults, they rise up and they lose their power. We've seen a lot of cults, you know, nowadays. And ultimately, when Jesus comes back, they will be exposed to what they are. And yet, he's saying that they will not last. Satan, he can counterfeit, but he can't create life. That was the difference with Jannes and Jambres. He could counterfeit because it was demonically inspired, but he couldn't create life. When the gnats were created from the dust, as Moses did that, the Jannes and Jambres couldn't do that because they can't create life. And in the same way, the folly, their madness. You see, false teaching can't produce life in a believer. It only produces bondage in a believer. You see, the Word of God is a wing, and false teaching is a weight. So when you're weighted down with false teaching, you can realize it's not leading you into Christ's likeness. It's not leading you into the liberty in Christ Jesus. And you see, Satan is the master counterfeiter. And in the last days, he'll try to counterfeit faith, promote lies, subvert the Word of God, doing that now, corrupt God's Word by human wisdom. It's what now you find in a lot of churches, human wisdom, secularism, worldly philosophy, conforming to the culture, cultural trends, the fables, the speculations, the errors, anything and everything that'll corrupt the inerrant Word of God, the inerrant Word, which means God's truth. This is the truth from cover to cover, even the cover, Holy Bible, because it is Holy Bible. And yet the enemy wants to corrupt it with anything and everything. There was a fellow in the 1800s, John Clifford, and he was in a blacksmith shop back then, and he noticed the blacksmith as he was working, and he saw a pile of hammers there, and he saw the anvil, and he recognized, and the blacksmith said, "Yeah, you know, I've ruined a lot of hammers, broke a lot of hammers on this anvil." And so he came up with a poem. I won't read the whole poem, but it was the anvil of God's Word. And part of it was, "The church is an anvil which has worn out many hammers. Many hammers, many critics. Deceivers, they'll not make further progress. Because they deceive, and those who want the truth, they stick with the truth." And so Paul goes on, verse 10, we'll go down to verse 12. "But you follow my teachings, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and at Lystra." Lystra, he was left for dead, dragged out of the city. Then he came back and continued to preach. You know, when he awoke, he's kind of in a coma for a bit. "What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me." Verse 12, "And indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Now, Paul, like Jesus, had nothing to hide. He was really an open book. And I think in ministry, we need to be an open book. You know, if they followed us around with, you know, a GoPro or something and looked at our life, you know, we're consistent. Consistent in the home, how we treat our kids and our wife and how we treat the people in church, and there's a consistency there. How we treat others, you know, should be a consistency. So it was with Paul, as it is with Jesus. Jesus said in John 18, 20, he answered him when he was being challenged, "I have spoken openly to the world. I always taught in the synagogue and in the temple, where all the Jews come together, and I spoke nothing in secret." These are the religious hierarchy. He says, "You've seen my life. My life is an open book. You know, what are you saying? What are you accusing me of?" And it's the same with Paul. Paul in Acts chapter 26, 4, as he's giving his testimony, "So then, all Jews know my manner of life from my youth up, which from the beginning was spent among my own nation and at Jerusalem." A good name is better than silver and gold. And so with Jesus, good name. With Paul, good name. With you, with me, hopefully, it's a good name. Remember when Samuel, when the people wanted a king, and Samuel was somewhat offended because God was working a monarchy or God ruling through Samuel. He was a prophet. He would just kind of lead him where God wanted him to go, but they wanted a king like the other nations. And Samuel was kind of bummed out. He was upset, and God said, "They're not rejecting you, Samuel. They're rejecting me. Go ahead, give them their way," and they gave him Saul. That was a problem. He started out good, but he ended up really bad. But Samuel, in defending himself, he comes before the people, 1 Samuel 12:3, and he said, "Here I am, bear witness against me before the Lord and his anointed. Whose ox have I taken, or whose donkey have I taken, or whom have I defrauded, whom have I opposed, or with whose hand have I taken a bribe to blind my eyes with it? I will restore it." And as he went on, they said, no, you haven't. You haven't done any of this. But we want a king. We want a king. It's not you. It's we want a king. It was their carnal desires. They wanted to be like the other nations. And so you see, what we see here in the church and with Paul, with Jesus, and even Samuel, as he was speaking the mind of God, doctrine or healthy teaching, the scripture, is the gold standard when coming to the value of a ministry or value of a church. That's the gold standard, the Word of God, the true Word of God. And really, ministry shouldn't be judged with somebody standing in the pulpit or leaders that, you know, they have a wonderful personality, they have popularity, they have charisma, they have crowd appeal, they have funny stories. You know, a lot of that is, it happens. You know, you just have to be, you have to really connect with the people that way. And it's mainly, you know, your wonderful personality. There's a lot of personalities. Everybody has a personality, but it's the Word of God. I like what Warren Wiersbe says about this. He said, "On radio and TV today, we have a great deal of pseudo-Christianity, which is a mixture of psychology, success, motivation, personality cults, with a little bit of Bible thrown in to make it look religious. Beware," he says. So you are who you are. Don't try to be somebody that you're not. You know, you have a personality, and just, you know, cultivate and let, you know, God used that. I know some people that are just super charismatic, you know, and you go, "Wow, I wish I was like that," you know, but you're not. You're not. He made you different. I think Greg Laurie, he's probably one of the best communicators. I mean, Billy Graham as well, you know, they're evangelists, but we have some guys in Calvary Chapel that are very charismatic, and I love it, but they stick to the Word of God. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:3 and all the way to 5, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstrations of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God." You see, that's the idea. You want to look through the man, look through the woman, and see Christ. And if you can only see the person, then they need to be more transparent with Christ working in their life and through their life. You see, it's the power of a changed life. When you go away from a sermon or you go away from a church, it's the power of a changed life through that fellowship, through that group of Christians. That's the important thing. Paul didn't preach cream and live skim milk. That's D.L. Moody says that, preaching cream. It's just, oh, it's so good. But then living a totally different life, or preach sacrifice and live luxury. No. There was never a question about Paul's integrity, who he was, Paul's purpose in ministry, to do God's will and to finish the course. That's what he wanted to do. That's for all of us. Because whether you're young or whether you're old, it's amazing how time does fly. And the young people, they never think they're going to get old. And then one day you wake up and you go, wow, I'm old. And then we're going to be with the Lord. So that's why with Paul, I do the will of God to finish the course. You see, Paul endured no matter what the cost was. Enemies or circumstances? He had a lot of enemies that came against him. Circumstances? Yeah, they came against him. Shipwrecks, a lot of beatings and that kind of thing. But he was never deterred. He was never defeated from God's call and God's will for his life. You see, persecution, it comes from the world. And there is an uncompromising witness to the truth of the Word of God with you standing for it, and you're going to find you're going to get some pushback from that. It might not be like in the Roman days and the Jews against the Christians back then, the Romans against the Christians, and be pretty heavy, even to the point of martyrdom, but there'll be pushback. There'll be persecution when you stand up for the Word of God. You see, Paul's suffering is a fact. It's a fact for those who stand apart from the crowd for God and His Word. Christian living, Christian speaking. It's going to happen. Snickers behind your back. They make jokes about you, that kind of thing. That's probably about all we get. Sometimes if you're really an evangelist, like some that you know we have in our church, you may be going down to Waikiki and people not just mock you, they may throw a punch at you. We've had that with guys going down there. Or spit at you. That kind of thing. Okay, well, that's because of the gospel. That's a spiritual battle. They're on the devil's side. They're on demonic side, and you're on God's side. It's part of it. It's a spiritual battle. We don't fight against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, spiritual forces in heavenly places. So sometimes we take offense because we think it's us. Well, we don't, you know, we want to be... You can be offensive just in your personality. We don't want to be that. We don't want to be offensive in our personality. But the Bible itself and the truth of the Word of God can offend others who don't want the truth. And that's what we're seeing here. There's where the persecution is coming. And that's what Paul is saying, that he's standing for it. And so enduring the trials and enduring the persecution for what? He says for the saints, for other believers. That's why he's going through it. For all those Christians in these different places, that's why I do it. That's why I endure. I'm not living for myself, but I'm living for the body of Christ. And you see, it takes it into a whole different realm. You can endure a lot longer if you're running with a crowd than if you're running by yourself. I find if you're going with people, you know, you have a lot more endurance. If you're going alone, you can quit very easily. And so Paul is living for the sake of an example and a witness to others, because they're going to experience the same thing, same kind of persecution. And so that's what he's laying out here. Today, you find in the body of Christ, you find teachers. Some are false teachers. Some, I don't know their salvation. I'm not going to judge that, but I know that what they preach is so bad. I mean, it's so wrong. I mean, heresy is truth taken to an extreme. And they've taken truth to an extreme. Well, the Bible doesn't say that. God will have to deal with them. I'm not going to judge them there, but I'm certainly going to judge their teaching. This whole health and wealth, blab it and grab it doctrine, this successful Christianity mantra that is a sign of your spirituality. No, it's not. Blessed are the poor in spirit. They shall see the kingdom of God. The poor are rich in faith. You see, and often if you're preaching that worldly kind of message, the world loves you. You're not going to be persecuted for that. Not at all. Because the message is a worldly kind of message. People want to hear that. But Paul, I think he would be appalled at that kind of message that promotes affluence as an identity for godly living. Well, you may be affluent, you may be rich, that's fine. God gave it to you. Don't flaunt it. Don't boast in it. God's given it to you. Just use it for the glory of God. And then you might be poor. Well, the Bible says the poor are rich in faith. Probably a lot richer in faith than a lot of those that have got a lot. I don't know. But some of the most ungodly people have scammed the body of Christ and are horrible examples of what true Christianity is. You've seen it. You know what I'm talking about. I don't have to give you illustrations. I don't have to show you videos of that. Paul says godly believers will experience persecution. They'll be ostracized because of their uncompromising stand on the scriptures, no matter what their situation in life is, no matter who they are in life. They may be a surfer, they may be a lawyer, you know, whatever they are. They may be poor, they may be rich. Well, he goes on, we come to an end here, verse 13 to 15. But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now remember, he's writing to Timothy. Timothy was in Ephesus, very corrupt city. Timothy raised up by his mother Eunice and grandmother Lois, and learning the scriptures, actually the Old Testament, and then Paul came and gave him the gospel and he got saved. And so I always, you know, when I read this, I don't like it, because when I became a Christian, you know, because, you know, sometimes you live a really hard life, you know, maybe growing up and whatever it might be, and then you come to faith and you go, yeah, I just want to live happily ever after. And you find within the body of Christ, in the scripture, it's not always happily ever after. It is when you get to be with the Lord, but it's not a playground, it's a battleground. You learn that. You learn that quickly. And so that's what Paul is telling us. But far from these false teachers going away and fading into nothingness in these last days, they're going to increase. That's what he's saying. It's not going to be happily ever after here on earth. It's going to be in heaven, because they're going to increase, they're going to gain a greater audience and become more popular and in demand. Deceitful spirits will be running rampant in the last days, the closer we get to Christ's return. And I quote that. You see, the only sure way of determining truth and error is to know the Word of God. I was like what Charles Spurgeon. Anything you get by Charles Spurgeon is going to be good. So deep in the 1800s, first part of 1900. But he was called the Prince of Preacher. And he said, often quoted others like John Bunyan, describing a deeply spiritual person as having biblical blood metaphor, as if the Bible flows through them. They are so saturated with the Word of God that their thoughts, speech, and life are entirely scriptural. You see, that's what Paul is saying about Timothy, verse 14 and 15, isn't he? Timothy had been taught from his youth, his mother, Eunice, his grandmother, Lois, the ABCs of the Old Testament, probably even more than that, but the ABCs, all the stories in the Old Testament. And now he's saying, go on to maturity, Timothy, and the church there in Ephesus, go on to maturity. You see, after Paul had brought the salvation of Jesus Christ to Timothy, now he was to grow deep in the things of God. The things that you've heard, the things that you've learned, grow in those things so that you can tell truth from error. It's the only way. Truth from error. Otherwise, we're emotional people. Sounds good? Yeah, I'll go after it. There's a lot of scammers out there in a lot of different areas, not just, you know, the Bible, you know, and they're always drawing you in. And so scripturally, Paul's saying no truth so you can discern error. Now, I know bank tellers, I know if you give them a $100 bill, they have UV light security thread in the bill that they look at. But also, it's true that actually by touch, somebody that's worked at a bank for a long time, just simply by touch, because the paper that the bill is printed on or made with, that familiar touch to them, they can sense if it's counterfeit or if it's real, simply by the feel, by the touch. And it's the same with the Word of God. You can sense, you can feel when the Word of God goes out, when somebody is preaching the Word of God. Is it manipulative? Are they trying to put a point there that really the Bible doesn't say? You see, you have the Holy Spirit. Sometimes people say, well, they're a leader. They've been in the Bible a lot longer than me. But you have the same Holy Spirit that they have. The Holy Spirit in you is fresh. It's a clear slate. For them, they've been around for a long time. And if they're preaching the wrong thing, it's encoded in them. You are a clear slate, and you can detect, you can know that just doesn't sound right. You see, so never put down the fact that you're a young Christian, because if you are a born-again Christian, you have the same Holy Spirit in you that is in me, and I've been a Christian since the early 70s. It's the same Holy Spirit. And any teacher that might have been around as long as I have, when you go there and you hear him speak, it's going to resonate. The Holy Spirit will bear witness to that. Or the Holy Spirit will say, you know, there's something wrong here. And you go with that. So that's important. It's like that bank teller feeling that bill. They can kind of tell there's something wrong with this. And then they might put it in the UV light there to see it's counterfeit. You know, you've heard that term, you never outgrow your need for milk. Kind of a good term. But really, you never outgrow your need for milk of the Word of God. You need to be a parent like Eunice and Lois and take the time to teach your children every day the Word of God. Just as we as grown-ups are being taught the Word of God, the milk and the meat of the Word of God. Because kids will develop a hunger for the Word of God. You know, back in Israel, in the days of a family growing up and a mother having a baby, you know, as they would suck the milk from the mother, if the baby just didn't want to, you know, if there's something going on where the baby was resistant on feeding, the mother would put date pulp on her finger and put it on the mouth of the baby, so that the baby would be sucking on that and acquire an appetite. And you see, that's what we do when we read the Word of God, when we study the Word of God, we acquire an appetite. And salvation to Timothy came to him. But now, Timothy, grow. Salvation has come to you and me. Now grow. And salvation comes by faith in that finished work of Jesus Christ. He died on the cross for our sins. He was buried. 3 days later, he was raised from the grave, raised for our justification, or to be made right with God. And then he ascended to heaven, and he's coming back. And so we're to grow in faith by the Word of God, the Bible, to the point where we have biblical blood, where we're saturated with the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Watch out. Don't want to leave you with looking over your shoulder, where are the deceivers, you know, and all paranoid. No, you've got the Word of God. Christ has overcome that. No worries. No worries. Let's stand and let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Word. And Lord, you are truly able to give wisdom through the Word of God. And Lord, we realize that we are in the last days. Lord, since the Holy Spirit was poured out, we've been in the last days, as the Bible says. But I think we're in the last of the last days. So when the deceivers are out there, there's a lot of that coming, especially through the web. And so, Lord, I do pray that you give us just a divine wisdom, an outpouring, a fresh outpouring of your Holy Spirit upon our life, that we might discern, we might have the ability to see and hear and feel and touch and know what's of you and what's not of you. So God, we thank you for the brothers and sisters, the families here this morning. We just thank you for the kids. Lord, I do pray that we would be raised up and grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we love you. We praise you. We pray that if there be any here that do not know you, and they're not sure if they have their sins forgiven, they're not sure if they have a home in heaven, as our pastors and our prayer team come up now, Lord, that those that are not sure, they might come to faith and trust you for salvation. And really, salvation is a prayer away. It's a heart thing. You've got to want it. But then, Lord, if we confess with our mouth, Jesus is Lord, believe in our heart that Christ raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. It's an instantaneous experience. And then we walk, then we grow. Then you lead us and you make us more like what you've always intended us to be. Lord, so we thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.